Good morning. Can everybody hear me? Okay. Boy, that first song we sung there, the chorus, and all the white-robed angels sing the story. Boy, I think about all the angels when we get up in heaven, and we're going to be singing to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and all those angels are going to be around there. My, that's going to be something. It's going to be beyond this world, I'll tell you. It's something we cannot even comprehend. I'm glad to see Pastor Gentry here. We've been, in some ways, I feel as though Berean Bible and Waynesboro Bible here are kind of connected in a way, because we've been praying for Pastor Gentry, and I know you've been praying for Pastor Bruce. I don't know if I can hear a little squeaking in there or not. And Pastor Bruce, it's going to be maybe another month or so, I think, before he's able to come back to church, but he's getting much stronger and doing much better. So, and this morning, I thank you for being able to be here this morning. And I know in class they say we're supposed to use a three-point outline, and I had a terrible time with that. And I was sitting on the couch this morning, and it's like the Lord said, well, here's your outline. Number one, the four soils. Number two, the four hearts. Number three, it does matter, and then the conclusion. So you'll probably have to guess where each one of those are, because I don't have them marked in here anyway. So what Lord laid on my heart is the parable of the soils. And I'm going to use a scripture from Matthew 13, 1 through 23, but you can also find it in Mark 4, 1 through 20, and Luke 8, 1 through 15. And as we go through this, just think about your heart. That's what I'm going to do. And that's kind of what the Lord has laid on my heart. So I'm going to read the first two verses, and then we'll bow for a moment of prayer. Verse 1 and 2. The same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him. So they went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Let's just bow for a moment of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, for what he did on the cross of Calvary for each one of us, Father. And Father, we thank you for your great love to us. Father, we know that it's nothing that we say or do, because we're really incapable of doing anything of our own selves. It's only as the Spirit of God, dear Father, takes and guides us. So we ask that you use your Spirit, Father, to speak to each heart, including my heart this morning. And we give you praise and honor, Father, in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Now, the parable of the soils, Christ gave this at the Sea of Galilee. And I don't know if you remember much about the Sea of Galilee, but in Matthew 8, 24 through 25, it says, "And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep, and his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish." If you remember, Christ was so tired from the day of exhaustion of working. He was up from sun up probably to sun down, healing people and telling them scriptural principles and about himself. And he was exhausted, and he was in the boat sleeping. And this sudden storm came up, and the water and the waves started coming into the ship. And they woke Christ and said, "Christ, we're going to perish." So he stood up and kind of rebuked them. And then he said to the waves, "Be still," and to the wind, "Be still." And all of a sudden, it was like a glassy sea. Instantly, it obeyed him. And the Sea of Galilee, one of the reasons they have so much storms like that, which makes it dangerous for small fishing ships, is to the east of them, the hills rise up to 2,000 feet with cold, dry air. And the Sea of Galilee is 608 feet below sea level, and it has moist, warm air. And when those two things get together, they don't like one another, so they cause a big storm. And this is where Christ was making the giving the parable of the soils. And in verse 2, it said, "And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat down, and the whole multitude stood on the shore." There was probably 500 to 800 people, possibly, plus the Pharisees and the Sadducees in this group, because everywhere Christ went, the people, multitudes of people followed him, because he fed the 5,000, he raised Lazarus, he raised the son of a widow woman, and stopped at a funeral, and he raised her son from the dead. He healed people that couldn't walk, and their legs were withered, And he healed them, and they got up and ran and jumped up and down. They couldn't see, and he'd put ointment on their, or clay on their eyes, and he'd heal them. So they followed him, not because of anything spiritual that he was going to say, but because they wanted the food and they wanted the physical things. So when Christ went, he went into a boat, pushed out about 8 to 10 feet from the shore, and sat down. And one of the reasons he did that would be because that water would make a perfect sounding board, and everybody would be able to hear him. No microphones. I don't see how they did it without microphones. I know my voice wouldn't carry without a microphone, so. And he spake many things to them in parables. Up to this point, he was giving messages they could understand. But by this time, the Pharisees had already rejected him and were already planning how to get rid of him, because they didn't like him. They didn't like what he was saying. He was threatening their positions. And like we said, the multitude really wasn't interested in anything spiritual. So he taught in parables, which is a plain story. And underneath it, it has a spiritual message. And only those who were interested in this message would come to him and ask about it. And in fact, in verse 10, his disciples came to him and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" And in verse 11, he answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." Now, does that mean that he was going to hold that back from them? No. What that means is they weren't interested. And if they weren't interested in spiritual things, they would not come to him. For this people's heart, in verse 15 says, "For this people's heart is waxed gross." In other words, they had hard hearts, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. In other words, they weren't interested in seeing what he was doing. They weren't interested in hearing what he was saying. And their hearts were hard to spiritual things. They had no desire for spiritual things. And Christ said to his disciples, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." And he wasn't talking about physical things here. He was talking about the spiritual things. They desired to know the truth. So desiring to know the truth, they came to him and they asked him what the parable meant. And he told them. And he would have told anybody what the parable meant had they had anything spiritually discernment that they wanted to know. When we go to verse 3, he says, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow." Now, in Israel at that time, and probably other places in the country, the sower would have a bag over his shoulder, and in it would have seed. And he would take and go across the field, and he would broadcast the seed like this. And depending upon how big the field was, he may have to go back and forth several times to get that complete field sowed. But you know, right now today, we have machinery where we can put the seed exactly where we want it. Then they didn't. So if you broadcast the seed like this, and this right here is your border, some of that seed's going to fall on the other side. So no matter where he planted, all the outside of that field would have seeds scattered. And in verse 4, it says, "And when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up." And what the wayside was would be like, here is the border, right here is a little fence or stone wall for the edge of the field. Right on the other side of that would be a small path or a small road where they would take and walk, bring their carts, their oxes, their cattle, and their sheep, and they would walk back and forth on this small road, and that ground would get tamped down and pressed so hard that that seed would not be able to penetrate into the ground. And when it rained and they walked on it, it would pack down even more. So any seed that would fall on this ground, if it laid there and wasn't gobbled up by the fowls, it would be tramped on and run over by wheels, so they had no chance of surviving. And it said, "And the fowls came and devoured them up." And I thought, well, that's kind of interesting. So I looked into it a little bit, and I didn't realize this, but Israel was located at the junction of three continents. Well, I didn't get what three continents they were, so I don't know. And it's crossed by migrating birds. There's about 500 million birds cross Israel's small airspace twice a year, migrating to where they're going. So when these seeds come over onto that hard road, these birds see that, and they gobble them up before they even have a chance to take and get into the ground. And when we go to soil number two, stony places, verses 5 and 6, it said, some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Now, what that would be they have we have rocks in this country, and but it'll be flat rocks, and they'd have 2, 3, 4 inches of topsoil above that rock. And in the days preceding that, that sun would put a little bit of warmth into that rock, and that would make that soil just get a little bit warm. And in the evening, there would be a little bit of moisture. So when those seeds would fall on that, they'd have a warm, damp place to fall. And they thought, this is a great place. Boy, we're going to do well here. So they would start sprouting, put their roots down. They'd be doing great. And then all of a sudden, about 12, 1, 2, 3 o'clock, that sun would come up and be beaten down terrible hard. And that ground would start to dry out and get a little bit warm. So they would send that root down trying to find water, and they would hit that rock, and they couldn't go any farther. And they would dry out, and they would scorch. They could do nothing. And then we come to the thorns. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like thorns. I had a bad experience when I was about 12 years old. When I was a kid, I'd run around without my shirt all the time, and my brother and I were trying to get some chickens back in our chicken coop, and we were up on top of the chicken coop here, and I told my brother, he was younger than me, don't step out there. But he did, and we had rambler roses. I don't know if anybody knows what they are. They were about 5, 6, 7 feet high, and when he stepped out there, it threw me over on my back right on those rambler roses, and I went the whole way down. So ever since then, I've had a dislike for roses. Rambler roses. Those stickers are not nice, I'll tell you. They cut you. And in Israel, the thorns had 2 to 3 inch thorns in some of their bushes. And now we have a garden, and we plant our plants, and we pull the weeds out, and we water them. But if you don't do anything, in just a couple of days, all of a sudden, here comes a weed that you didn't even plant. And weeds seem to be very strong, and they grow very fast. And the good seed would be planted, and it would start growing, and it would come up, but it's not real terribly strong. And here comes this thorn bush around it, and it starts growing at the same time. And it gets bigger and bigger, and this plant gets up to the place where it starts producing some fruit. And all of a sudden, it starts producing the fruit. This stupid vine with thorns comes over and crowds it out. Crowds it out so much that the fruit on that good plant never comes to fruition. There's no fruit there at all. And that's a shame. But now we come to the good soil, and that's in verse 8. But other fell upon good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. That's pretty good, 100-fold. In Israel at that time, 8-fold was about average. 10-fold was great. But boy, can you imagine getting 100-fold? Plant one tomato and you get 100 tomatoes. Well, that'd be pretty good. I'd like that. Well, I don't like tomatoes, so, but my wife does. So, but she would like it. She would love them. And in verse 9, Christ says to his hearers, he said, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, we all have ears, don't we? My ears not quite as good as they used to be. I'm sure some people have excellent hearing. Some people have hearing that's not that terribly good. So we go from one range to the other. And I think any married person is going to understand this. We don't always hear what's said. Mary Lee asked me to get something out in the yard when I was going out one time and a couple weeks ago. And I had some things I had to do, so I went out in the yard and did what I had to do, and on the way back in, I picked up what she asked me to get, and I took it in and gave it to her, and she said, why'd you give that to me? I said, isn't that what you asked for? Nope, that's not what you asked for at all. So we hear, but we don't really hear. And what Christ is saying to them here, he's not talking about our physical ears. He says, let him that hath ears hear. He's talking about, I want you to hear the spiritual things that I'm talking about, because the physical things, and they're important, but nothing like what the spiritual is. So we see that in this parable that Jesus Christ is the one that's sowing the seed, and the seed is the word of God, and the soils, four different hearts, if you will. We see four different hearts in these soils, and we see two completely distinct groups of people. And in verse 19, it says, When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. He which received the seed by the wayside. So the wayside soil is he that hears the word of God, has no concern or care about it. Satan comes along and he can't really pull it out of you, but he gives you something that blinds your eyes to it. And this particular soul here, this heart, they never placed their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. There's nothing in their heart that has any desire for Christ, any desire for the word of God, or anything like that. And the working of the Holy Spirit, he tugs on them to try to draw them to himself. They don't have any desire for that. In fact, they say, who wants to go to a boring church? Who wants to hear a boring message? Who wants to read a boring book like the Bible? They have no desire for it. They say, I want to have fun. I want to enjoy my life. And they walk away from God and they never have any other concern. The Holy Spirit cannot get through. Their heart's hardened. Their eyes are blinded by the evil one. And Psalm 14:1 tells us of this person. He says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, I worked at a newspaper, I guess, 43 years ago. And there was a man there. I haven't seen him since for 43 years. He was about 58, 62. And at that particular time, I thought he was pretty old. But now, I'm older than what he was. But he did not believe in God. And I don't know if we tried to talk to him too much or not, but any time you talk to him about the Lord, about eternity, about what's going to happen when you die, about Scripture, he had the same reaction to everybody. He would just start laughing and laughing and laughing, and he'd turn his back on you, and he'd walk away. Now, that's 43 years ago. He'd be over 100 right now if he's alive. So I hope somewhere along the line that the Lord touched his heart, that he took and accepted Christ and came on to salvation. I really don't want to see anybody spend eternity in a lake of fire. That'd be awful. So now we go to the stony heart in verse 20. And it says, but he that receiveth the seed in the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and immediately with joy receives it. So this person, they hear the word of God. It strikes their heart and they love it. And boy, they are so excited and they're so happy, they actually jump up, put their hands up in the air and shout because they love the Lord. They start going to church. They start reading the Bible. They start praying. And they are so happy in their life. Their life is blessed and they're great. But yet, verse 21 says, yet hath he not root in himself. He's not rooted and grounded in the word of God. He's not stable. But endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. So something happens in this person's life. They get offended. And I can understand that. I don't know what it was. Several years ago, I can't even remember what it was. But something happened, and I got very offended with God, and I got very angry with God, and I told God, I said, I don't think what you did or allowed was right. That's not proper. Imagine telling God what's proper. Boy, it's a good thing that God's a merciful God. But God worked in my heart, and within a couple of weeks, I had to get down on my knees and ask God forgiveness. But this person here, once they're offended, that never happens to them. Maybe they have a family member that's not doing well. And they pray and they pray and they pray. And they see that God says that if you pray, I will answer your prayers. But they don't understand that his will is the most prominent thing in answering prayers. And that person perhaps dies. And they don't forgive God. They say, God, why did you do that? Why didn't you answer my prayer? And they become offended. Or perhaps somebody at work takes and mocks them and makes fun of them for talking about Christ and they can't handle it. Or maybe they lost a job. Or maybe they're sick. But something happens in this person's life and they become so offended that they turn their back on God. They never pick up their Bible. They walk away. They spend the rest of their life miserable, unhappy, bitter, and angry at God and the world. And hopefully, somewhere along the line, this person will take and change their mind about God. The stony heart receives the word with joy immediately, but then something tripped it up and they were offended. Wow. They become disappointed with the Lord, with the trials and temptation in their life. They walk away and hopefully they come back, but they probably don't. So now in verse 22, we go to another heart, the one choked out by thorns. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Wow. They're like the first part. They love the Lord. They're going in the right direction. They're studying the Word of God. They're teaching Sunday school. Maybe they're teaching a Bible class. And they're great. They want to take and serve the Lord. They want to see people to come to salvation. But then this deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. And I think the easiest way to understand that is when we're walking along, something catches our eye, and we look at that, okay? And maybe the next day we come along, and that same thing catches our eye, and we look at it a little bit longer. And each day that happens until all of a sudden what caught our eye has our heart. And perhaps in this situation it could be maybe somebody said to this man, you know what? If you really work, you could be a multimillionaire in 5 years, and think of what you could do with that money if you had it to give to the Lord. But it's going to take all your time. It's going to take all your heart. It's going to take all your thoughts. It's going to take all your care. You're going to have to devote 100% of yourself to this. And they do. But what happens is their eyes get turned to this. And they forget about the Lord slowly, slowly. They stop teaching. They stop reading their Bibles. They stop going to Sunday school and church. And pretty soon, whatever this is has their eyes. And I can understand that because I love photography. Photography can very easily steal my heart. I mean, I love it. And even for a period of time, I admit that did happen in my life. But with this person here, whatever it is, it catches their heart. Maybe it's making $1 million. Maybe it's they love doing things. Maybe they're sports and they love sports and they put all their heart into it. Or maybe they're a painter and they love to paint or craft. And I think about football. I like to watch football. And the football players that are really, really good, they don't just go haphazardly at what they're doing. They invest their entire life and their entire heart, their thoughts, every minute of the day, and they become the best that they can possibly become. But in the process, that's the only thing, and the Word of God gets left out. The focus on the Lord begins to fade. And that's a shame when that happens in our lives. The deceitfulness of riches and the cravings and desires for other things creep in and chokes the word, and it becomes fruitless. And I think that happens to a lot of people, a lot of believers in this world. It pulls them away from the Lord, and their fruit never becomes their fruition. And I think that's something that we need to watch, because it could happen to any one of us. Now, what about the good soil? Says verse 23, but he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. This heart loves the Lord. He starts out loving the Lord just like the other two hearts. But his heart is prepared. He's grounded in doctrine and the word of God, and he understands it. And he puts his whole life into this. He seeks the Word of God. He reads, he prays, he studies. And perhaps at a time, their eyes may get pulled away to something else, and they get pulled away for a period of time. Or perhaps something, and they get offended and walk away. But this heart, for some reason, the tugging of the Holy Spirit on them gets through and brings that person back. And their life, even though it may go like this at times, is on a straight path to serving the Lord. So, does it make any difference which heart you are, heart 1, 2, 3, or 4? Yes, I think it really does. It makes a big difference which heart we really are. And I fought this a lot, studied it a lot, came up with a lot of different things. But I believe of these four hearts, I believe Scripture teaches that the first heart is the unbeliever and that the other three hearts are all believers. I believe that they have given their heart and life to Jesus Christ. However, if they didn't, but then they would be with the first heart. Now, what's the difference? Why? Christ wants each one of us to produce fruit in our lives. He has made it possible that every believer can, when he stand before him at the Bema, will have fruit to give to him. He said, we either produce good fruit or we produce none at all. And I thought about this. If we take and do the Lord's work in our own strength and our own will, when we go to present anything to Christ, it would be like taking a basket of fruit. And can you imagine taking a basket of fruit to a king? Some of it's a little rotten. It's got flies on it. It's got worms in it, maybe maggots, and it stinks. Can you imagine taking that to a king, especially back in the Old Testament times? The king would say to this fellow over here, go take that guy's head off. That's what would happen. But can you imagine taking and presenting something like that to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he says, all our works are as filthy rags. And if we present our own works to Christ, we're presenting to him nothing but filthy rags. Because we either produce good fruit or we produce bad fruit. And I don't like rotten fruit. I love fruit, but I don't want rotten fruit either. And Christ definitely doesn't too. But a life that allows the Holy Spirit to control it, a life spent searching out the Word of God, spending time in prayer, reading the Bible, and praying that the Lord will guide us, is a life that's going to produce fruit that he can accept. But why is it important that we have fruit? Well, this is going to carry on into eternity. Because every believer, each one of us as believers, is going to stand before Christ at the Bema Seat. Now, the Bema Seat, I don't know if you know what it is, and you probably do. I'm sure you do. But it was a raised platform in the Greek, civilization or whatever. And there would be a judge or a magistrate or something that would be on that Bema Seat. And you would have, they had Olympics in the Greeks. And you would have, say, maybe 30 runners running a race. And only one of those runners would be able to win. Now, at the end of that race, that winner would come up and he'd stand in front of that Bema. And that person would take and put a laurel wreath around their head. They wouldn't have to pay taxes for a year, maybe for the rest of their lives. Their prestige, people would look at them. A lot of places would knock a hole in the wall and they'd say, we don't need a wall because we've got a champion here with us. He won this race. And that's where the word Bema comes. So we're going to stand before the Bema. But Christ made it possible that not just one person can have a reward, but every one of us can have a reward. It's amazing. Christ takes and puts into a believer's heart something that he wants you to do, and that becomes a desire in your heart. Then he gives you the ability to do it. And then he helps you to do it with the Holy Spirit. And then he gives you a reward. I mean, that would be a good job to get, wouldn't it? You have a boss who tells you what to do, helps you do it, and then gives you a reward for doing it. But Christ does that. God made it possible to receive a reward. And I believe that this reward is going to be very, 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 when we get to heaven in eternity, it's going to be worth more than what we realize. Because in 1 Corinthians 3:12-17, it says, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, and the fire shall try every man's work what sort it is. If any man's work abide, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved so, yet as by fire. So what we're going to do, each one of us, one of these days, we're going to stand at the Bema, and Christ is going to be right there. We're going to be looking right into his eyes, and he's going to be looking right into our eyes and our heart. And then he's going to bring all the works that we've done, and it's going to be tried by fire. And if it's all burned up, it was all wood, hay, and stubble. It wasn't worth anything. But after it's burned up, after it's burned, it's still there, gold, silver, and precious stones, and then we're going to receive a reward for that. Now, I believe that the two hearts, the stony heart and the one crowded out by thorns, I don't think they're going to get a reward because they never brought any fruit to fruition. It's going to be the fourth heart, the one that was planted in the good ground, the good heart that's going to receive the rewards. Now, it's possible that those other hearts will take and turn around. I hope they do. and allow the Holy Spirit to work in their lives and guide them. Because if that happens, then they will be able to produce fruit that will go into eternity also. So if we allow the Holy Spirit to guide our lives, we'll have a reward. And rewards are much, much more important part of eternity than we understand. We don't lose salvation. It says if the works are burned up, you're going to suffer loss. I think it's more than just the loss of your rewards, but you're not going to lose your salvation because Christ paid for that on the cross of Calvary. When Christ, his last words on the cross, it is finished, but I believe what it is finished is paid in full. In other words, he paid in full every sin that was ever committed by anybody from the first Adam and Eve until the last man and woman on earth. Every sin has been paid for. So when we stand before him, we're not to be judged for sin, but we're to be judged to see if we're going to get a reward. And that's important. I think that should make us all, when I think about that, I don't want to stand in front of the Lord and be embarrassed. And maybe that's what that verse means. I'm not sure. There's one verse in Revelation that says he's going to wipe away all tears. Maybe if we see what we could have done, it could have been for Christ. And maybe if we see our works all burned up, we're going to cry. But it said he's going to wipe away those tears. I don't know. But boy, wouldn't you feel like crying if that happened? If you're standing before Christ and you've got nothing to show for it. Wow. That makes me think about it. Now, I guess I go down to the conclusion here. The day of judgment. Okay, so now let's see. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is the first resurrection. This is going to be the resurrection of believers. Christ is going to come and he's going to shout. And all the bodies from the graves and the oceans and everything are going to go up. And those of us that are alive are going to meet all in the air. And he's going to give us a new glorified body. And from there, we're going to go to the Bema seat. Man, that's going to be wonderful. Oh, it's going to be great. I'm ready for it. But I'd like to do a few more things down here on earth before he calls me up there. But I'm ready whenever he calls. It's going to be a real day. It's going to be a day where we're going to stand face to face with Jesus Christ, the author for our salvation, the creator and sustainer of earth and of everything that exists. I took a couple years ago, I got a letter in the mail. It said report for jury duty. And I thought they were going to send me another letter, but I didn't read it far enough. And about 2 weeks later, I got a knock on the door and here was a constable on the door. And he handed me a little letter and says, you got to appear before the judge at such and such a date. I was a little nervous. But I stood before that judge and I was looking up at him like this. And he said, why didn't you show up? So I told him. I said, it was my mistake. I didn't read the letter well enough. And he said, okay, if you show up at this date, all is forgiven. I showed up. But can you imagine, that judge put a little terror in me. What kind of terror is going to be in our hearts if we stand before Christ and we've not lived our life as we should have before him? Not terror in the fact that we're going to be judged for punishment, but because of the fact that we know that we don't have anything to show for our life on this earth. But that's believers. But what about that first heart? That first heart that doesn't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. The one that never bowed their knee to him, never admitted that he was the Lord, never accepted him. What's going to happen to them when Christ returns? Now, I have several different things that I've heard people say. Some people say, well, don't worry about it. You didn't accept Christ. Don't worry. Live your life the way you want to. There's no hell. There's no lake of fire. Don't worry about it. No judgment. Okay, that's what one part says. Another part says, well, yeah, there is a lake of fire, but don't worry about that either. You know what happens to a moth when it circles a flame and it gets too close? It's gone. Yeah, he'll throw you in that lake of fire, but you're going to be gone. Okay, that's what another part says. And then another part will say, well, you know, Christ doesn't want anybody to go to hell, to the lake of fire. And God's a good God. He's a loving God. So he's going to say, well, I know you still hate me. I know you didn't accept me, so come on into heaven. Come on into heaven. I'm just going to leave everybody in. Now, can you imagine in heaven if that would happen? Here we're walking down the gold-covered roads, and here somebody comes up beside me on this side, and somebody on this side, and there's somebody else, and look around, and there's Hitler standing there, still hates God, trying to figure out how to kill more Jews. Okay, and in front of me, well, there's a rapist. He's looking around at all the women up there. Over here is a serial killer, and he's trying to figure out how he can, when there's no day, when there's no night, how he can kill people. These people's hearts and the sinfulness of their hearts will still be there. Those desires, they would still be there. What kind of a heaven would that be? It would be a heaven almost like earth. People that hated Christ and people that loved him. But what people say, it doesn't make any difference, does it? What does the word of God say? And in John 5, 28 and 29, it says, "For the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Those that have done good are going to be those that have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Those that have done evil are going to be the ones that have rejected him. Because there's going to be a resurrection for every man and woman that ever lived. And Romans, Revelation 20, verse 6 says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, when such the second death hath no power." Those who accepted Jesus Christ will be in the first resurrection. Those in the second resurrection will be those that rejected him. The unbelieving dead are raised last. This is a second death. And they stand before Christ at the great white throne judgment, not to receive a reward, but to see what kind of punishment they're going to get. And in Revelation 20, 10 through 15, it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it. And I saw the dead, great, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things were written in the books according to their works. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is a second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now, when they stand before Christ, there's going to be books there. He's going to open the book of life. And he's going to say, "No, your name's not there. I'm sorry." And they're going to say, "Well, look again." So he looks through the book again. "No, your name's not in there." He'll shut that book. He'll go over to the books of works. He'll open up the books of works and let that person see all the works that they did for their entire life. And then he will pronounce judgment on them concerning what they did, what works they had in their life. Romans 14 and 11, 12 says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." So then every one of us is going to give account of himself to God. Now, as I look across here, probably everybody in here is saved. I don't know. I hope so. But just perchance that somebody's not. Isn't it kind of foolish not to bow the knee to Christ right now while we're still alive and while we can still do it? Because we don't know when our life's going to end. It could end. I could drop dead before the message is finished. We could be in an accident. Who knows? We have no idea. I thought of what the name of this thing was last night, and I should have written it down. I can't remember. What are those things called? It has a sand up here and a sand down here. And a, thank you, an hourglass. Yes, there's an hourglass, I believe, like, maybe this is a little bit simpler, but an hourglass. And each one of us has possibly an hourglass with that sand in there with different amounts of sand and different sized hourglasses. But when that last grain of sand goes down through that hourglass, that's going to be the end of our life. And Christ knows when that is. So the lake of fire, that's not a place I want to see anybody spend eternity. And I was thinking about that. The lake of fire wasn't made for human beings. It was made for Satan and all those demons that follow him. And anybody gets cast into the lake of fire is going to be in the same place where Satan and the demons are. Now, years ago, probably in the late 1800s, early 1900s, there was a man. He was caught by the police. He stood before the judge and the jury, and they found him guilty of murder. And he was. He was a complete murderer. He deserved to be hung. And that's what they sentenced him to. They sentenced him to hang. So he has been in prison about a month, 2 months, and the day came for him to go to the gallows and be hung. So they shackled his feet and put handcuffs on him, guard on either side, one in front and one in back, and they started walking him to the gallows. And as they were walking, here comes a guard running over, and he hands a piece of paper. And the guard looks at it and shakes his head. He shows it to the prisoner. The prisoner looks at it. He takes it, pumps it up, throws it on the floor. Hear what it was. The governor of the state gave him a full and complete pardon. He could say to those guards, take those handcuffs off, take those shackles off, open that door, I'm walking out. But he didn't. He threw it down. So what did the guards do? Well, they took the shackles off his feet. They took the handcuffs off. They went over and they opened the door and said, you're a free man. No, that's not what they did. They continued their walk. They walked him up to the stairs. They put the rope around his neck and they hung him. Now, why did they do that? Well, he had a pardon. The governor gave him a complete and full pardon. He was a free man. All he had to do was accept it and walk out. And you know, that's what Christ did on the cross. He paid for every sin of every person and ever is going to be born. And he says, here is my pardon, the price that Jesus Christ paid on the cross at Calvary. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's not just words, it's a heartfelt thing. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. That's the pardon that God gives to every person. However, if you reject that pardon, like that murderer did, you're going to end up in the lake of fire. I don't want to see my worst enemy down there. I think about my neighbor. I sure wish he would come to salvation. I hate to think about that. So I guess my question is, for anybody here that may never have accepted Christ, I trust that you'll do so now, because eternity's long and the lake of fire is not a nice place to be. So if anybody's not saved, I say, please give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. But what about the rest of us? What about us who are saved? When we stand before Christ, I don't want my works to all be burned up. I want to see a smile on Christ's face. I want him to give me a reward, not that I deserve it, because I don't. Because if I get a reward, it's only because the Spirit of God worked in my life and produced it. But I think we should all strive for that. Strive to live our lives so that the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified, so that souls can come into the kingdom of God, and so that we stand before God, we will have something to go into eternity, and I believe that these rewards or whatever Christ gives us is going to make us somehow enjoy his presence and eternity much more than otherwise. So let's just bow for a moment of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Father, for who you are. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for what he's done on the cross of Calvary. Thank you, Father, that you make it possible for each one of us to stand before you, dear Father, and receive a reward, not because we deserve it, but because of you. We give you praise and honor. Speak to our hearts, dear Father, who are believers, and help us to live our lives in a way, dear Father, that will be meaningful to you and that souls can come into the kingdom of God. And Father, anybody that's not here, speak to their heart, convict them, never let them go, hound them, until they give their heart and life unto you. And we thank you for this, in Jesus' precious name, amen.